I'm sorry. Am I back now? Does anybody have anything to share? Do you guys want to say anything? Anybody's here? Jamie's here. Okay, Jamie's going to say something.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be back here. This is totally off the cuff tonight, so you have to bear with me. It's kind of a last-minute thing. I see everybody saying hello there, and I want to greet those at home, too. My wife, Diane, of course, and Zachary and Hope and Joel are holding the fort down back in Wisconsin. They listen offline. They'll probably be listening tomorrow night. Anyway, I wanted to get on right away. I wanted to say how much the past few weeks Dan's messages have been personally impactive to me. Really hit close to home, especially the death to self message, and being tied to the things of this world. They were so impactive. I realized how those having ties to this world and not and being hypocritical in the death to self message, in other words, not truly dying to self but just talking about it, how much those can be avenues for unclean spirits to operate in and through us. And as I was going through scriptures, and we're all familiar, of course, with James 4:7. It talks about submitting ourselves unto God and resisting the devil. And as I pondered that verse, and I've thought for how years that I've actually had it backwards, and talking to me personally, I'm sorry if I use the word we sometimes, but for me personally, I actually had that backwards. And when we, or I should say again myself, I'm sorry, how I will at times be tied to things of this world and allow those things of the world to tie me down, and also not truly crying out to the Lord to show me areas of death to self. When I don't do that and cry out to the Lord for help and allow those things to hold me back, that actually have James 4:7 backwards, actually running in reverse, in the sense that we are actually submitting, and again, I'm sorry, I should say myself, submitting myself to Satan and resisting God. Now, it's not an all-out bowing down before Satan and a willingness, but as I allow those things in my life, actually submitting to Satan and resisting God, saying no, I don't want that, it's too much for me. I saw that scripture in new light, and how much I want to turn that around and truly on my face before the Lord, crying out for help and for deliverance and total freedom from the things of this world and of how self gets in the way, that to be submitted unto God and to resist the devil. I was I had called down here to Pennsylvania a week ago, and I was talking to some of the folks down here, and I just said, as I go through the New Testament, I really feel that there's only two options, and this is for me personally, and it's what I see personally, but there's really only two options, and that is we have to either overcome or we are going to be overcome. And for myself, I want nothing to do with being overcome, but I want to be an overcomer in every area, and in death to self, in laying all the things down of this world, and any vestige of that the enemy has in me, and to totally lay that down and submit myself unto the Lord. And I just wanted to bring that out. I hope somebody can glean something off from it. I didn't really have anything prepared, and I wanted to hopefully bring that out and get it across. So I hope somebody can glean something from it. I mainly want to say hello to everybody, and good to see everybody on here. So, all right, thank you.
Amen. Looks like we got Sister Irma. Go ahead, Sister Irma, you got the mic.
Oh, praise the Lord. I wasn't even going to get on here, and after Jamie, I had to get on and say I appreciate his testimony. I have been there, and I really appreciated hearing from him. Lord bless him. What I really called for, I think you missed on the screen a question from Commands, and I didn't know if you wanted to answer that now or not. And I did type in that you missed it, but I thought I'd get on and mention it. That's all, Dan, for now.
Okay, thank you. I'm sorry, I didn't see that. K-Man says, Dan, I was listening to the music, Power in the Blood. Have you ever done 18 sheet on pleading the blood of Jesus? We deal with demons in the blood, you know, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of the blood, we cast demons out, bind them. Pleading the blood, is that you mean for protection? Is that what you're talking about, pleading the blood for protection? I never did any teaching on that, no. Anybody else want to share anything before I start? Let's see. I was going to do a couple songs tonight and sort of have a little bit to do with my message, if you guys are okay with that. Let's see. First one's, you heard these before. This is called I'm Going to Live. I'm going to live the way He wants me to live. I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. I'm going to love till there's just no more love. I could never ever out love the Lord. I found out that giving and loving brought pain, and I promised I would never let it happen again. But I found out that loving was well worth the risk, and that even in losing, you win. I'm going to live the way He wants me to live. I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. I'm going to love until there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. He showed me that only through dying we live. And He gave when it seemed was no more to give. He loved when loving brought heartache and loss. He forgave from an old rugged cross. I'm going to live the way He wants me to live. I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. I'm gonna love until there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I found out that giving and loving brought pain, and I promised I would never let it happen again. But I found out that loving was well worth the risk, and that even in losing you win. I'm going to live the way he wants me to live. I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. I'm gonna love until there's just no more love. I could never ever outlove the Lord. He showed me that only through dying we live, and he gave when it seemed there was no more to give. He loved when loving brought heartache and loss. He forgave from an old rugged cross. I'm gonna live the way he wants me to live. I'm gonna give until there's just no more to give. I'm gonna love until there's just no more love. I could never ever outlove the Lord. A man is no fool to give what he cannot keep, in order to gain what he cannot lose. A man is no fool to give what he cannot keep, in order to gain what he cannot lose. A man is no fool to give and give and give, to give and give and give and give again. A man is no fool to give what he cannot keep, in order to gain what he cannot lose. A man is no fool to give what he cannot keep, in order to gain what he cannot lose. A man is no fool to give what he cannot keep, in order to gain what he cannot lose. A man is no fool to give and give and give, to give and give and give and give again. A man is no fool to give what he cannot keep, in order to gain what he cannot lose. A man is no fool to give and give and give, to give and give and give and give again. A man is no fool to give what he cannot keep, in order to gain what he cannot lose. We're going to start with the scripture verse, if you have your Bibles, or you probably know this by heart anyway. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 11. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, ate that same spiritual meat and did drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 20,000 and 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Okay, like I said, tonight I'd like to talk a little bit about the danger of ignorance. The deadly fruits of ignorance are all around us, in all different realms, politically, morally, socially, and spiritually. In the political realm, ignorance of what our political leaders are doing, have been doing, combined with an ignorance of the history of this nation and the unique form of government the founders of America created, has resulted in the complete overthrow of this country. I don't know how many people realize it, but the United States has been conquered and its people enslaved. Yet the majority of Americans have no idea what has happened. They have no idea what's happened to them or their country. In the realm of morality and of culture, Americans have been totally corrupted and perverted. They become the enemies of morality. They become the enemies of righteousness. And again, they have no idea what has happened to them because they're ignorant. In the religious realm, the vast majority of our churches have gone to full-blown apostasy. But again, the millions of people who attend those churches have no idea what's happened to them. And no idea they've become apostates because they're ignorant. Another area of culture, which I should have mentioned before this, was it has deadly results, is the whole issue of Islam and Sharia law. You know, the ignorance of the majority of Americans regarding the takeover of this nation by Muslims who intend to impose Sharia on the entire country is mind-boggling to me. I don't think the people of this nation are going to wake up until Muslim enforcers are knocking at their doors. I mean, the only way our president, which is a Muslim president, he's a secret Muslim, the only way he could have been stopped from turning this country into an Islamic state, which is what's an Islamic socialist state, is what's just happening, would have been if the majority of people over the last 2 years would have pulled their heads out of the sand and learned the truth about this murderous religion called Islam. Only if a majority of the people of this nation would have risen up and demanded to put a stop to it, this creeping Sharia, that's the only chance we had of stopping the complete Muslim takeover. Now, at this point, it's too late. It's too late to stop it. The ignorance of Americans has ensured that our nation will soon be an Islamic state. Now, the Apostle Paul knew the danger of ignorance, especially in the realm of spirituality and morality. That's why he took Corinth, who were experiencing serious moral failures in their church, that he didn't want them to be ignorant of what happened to the nation of Israel, who experienced the same kinds of moral failures the Corinthians were experiencing. He said, I would not that you be ignorant, brethren. All right, don't be ignorant of what happened to the Hebrews. Don't be ignorant of what happened to a people who were in a covenant relationship with God. Don't be ignorant of the destruction that came upon that people, who not only had a visible presence of Jehovah leading them in the pillar of cloud and the fire by night in the tabernacle, but also had Christ following them. You know, he says, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jehovah was ahead of them, and Christ followed them, the angel of the Lord. It was the pre-incarnate Son. He says, don't be ignorant of the fact that many of God's own people were overthrown in the wilderness. They didn't have to go back to Egypt. They didn't have to go back to the world, become drunks and drug addicts and prostitutes and gamblers and all that. They were overthrown in the wilderness. He says, and just because God has justified us, and we've been delivered out of Egypt, that doesn't mean we're safe and secure. We can be justified, yet end up being overthrown in the wilderness. We can be forgiven, yet end up being overthrown in the wilderness. We can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our accounts, yet end up being overthrown in the wilderness. He's saying the history of the Hebrews is our example. He's saying what happened to them was recorded so we wouldn't do the same things and the same thing wouldn't happen to us. And he lists five things that they did. He said they lusted after evil things. They engaged in idolatry. They committed fornication. They tempted Christ. And they murmured at the hardships they experienced while in the wilderness. And it's interesting to note that all five of these things Paul mentions had to do with natural food. Okay, lusting after evil things includes lusting after the food they were used to eating in Egypt. I'm going to give you a couple of verses here. One's in Numbers and two are in Psalms. Numbers 11, 4 through 6 says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this mammon before our eyes." You're saying, "Oh man, I want that food I had back in Egypt. All we got now is a stinking mammon." Psalm 78, 27 through 32 says this, "He that is God, he rained flesh also upon them as dust fouls like the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust." They were not estranged from their lust. "But while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works." Psalms 106, verse 12 through 15 says, "They believed, then believed they his words." That's after he brought them out of the Red Sea. As soon as they crossed the Red Sea, it says, "They then believed they his words. They sang his praises. But they soon forgot his works. And they waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And they gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." Okay, so lusting after evil things, murmuring against God because they were tired of eating manna every day, and tempting God, that is, challenging him to provide flesh for them to eat. So three of the five things Paul says right off the bat had to do with food, and it's lusting after evil things, tempting God, and murmuring. They all had to do with food, not being able to control the natural appetite. Now, certainly eating fish and garlic and onions, that is eating the food that our culture, the culture of Egypt or our culture, eating that kind of food isn't a sin. Eating food's not a sin. But it becomes a sin when we desire that food over and above what God's providing for us, especially if he's providing something supernaturally for us. It becomes a sin if we have no control over our desire to eat that food. It's not to eat the food or being hungry for the food so much itself. It's an uncontrolled desire, and it's choosing that kind of food over what God's providing for us. That's when it becomes a sin. The passage of Israel had not become estranged from their own lust. Of course, the New Testament vernacular, we would say they didn't put that lust to death. They failed to crucify it. The other two things Paul mentions in that list are idolatry and fornication. He says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And again, notice there's a direct connection there between idolatry and eating food. Paul's talking about the incident of the golden calf, of course. Sitting down to eat and drink is a reference to partaking of a feast in the honor of the idol. Okay, the food that was eaten during this kind of a feast, religious feast, was the meat that had just been offered in sacrifice to the idol. In this case, it was the meat that had been offered to the golden calf. So you can see the influence of the Egyptian culture they had on these people. Even after they were delivered from Egypt, it was still there, and it manifested when they rebelled, and they came out because they were doing exactly the same thing with this golden calf that the pagan Egyptians did with their gods. They sat down to eat and drink and had a feast to it. Then it says they rose up to play. And that's a reference to the party that always takes place after the meal. There's a Hebrew word transferred to play there, and it means to laugh in merriment or scorn. By implication, it means to sport. A further connotation is to engage in dances and revelry accompanied by music in honor of the idol. And this is often the way the pagans worshipped. It's the way the Egyptians worshipped. And that kind of worship usually went into some kind of licentiousness. And since the Hebrews are manifesting the spirit of Egypt at that point, There's no reason to think they weren't engaged in that kind of immorality that happens in Egypt when they have these kind of feasts and then throw a party afterwards. That's probably what they were doing. The next thing Paul says is, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed fornication and fell in one day 23,000. And that's a reference to the incident when Balak called Balaam to curse Israel. And unfortunately for Balak, Balaam couldn't curse Israel. He tried three times to curse Israel. The only thing that came out of his mouth all three times was a blessing. So he couldn't curse them, but he did tell Balak how to get Israel to curse themselves. He told Balak to send out the dancing girls, and the men of Israel would go after them, and they would end up involved in idolatry and fornication, and then that would bring God's curse upon the nation. I just want to read that reference to you quick. So you show that eating's part of that, okay? It says, in Israel abode, Numbers 25, 1 through 9. In Israel abode at Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they, that is the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto sacrifice to their gods. And the people, that is the Israelite men, the people did eat. The people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baalpor, and the angel of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined in the Baalpor. And then it goes on to where this man brings a woman right in front of Moses. He brings a woman in the camp and is going to sleep with her in a tent. And Phinehas goes out into the tent and kills the woman and the man, sticks a javelin through them. And it says, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. That's a reference Paul's talking to, this event. Okay? So, again, in that account, it says the men of Israel did eat. And after they ate, they bowed down to the gods of Moab. Eating and idolatry, just like eating and being fornication, are closely related. Now, I'm sure there were other instances of fornication and idolatry in Israel's history that didn't have anything to do with eating. But these are the examples Paul specifically uses when he's trying to warn and correct the Corinthians. Okay, he's talking about eating food as an integral part of idolatry, of fornication, of all these things he's talking about. They all have to do with food. They all have to do with people who had unconquered appetites. So not being able to control a natural appetite, whether it's food or anything else, is no small matter when it came to Israel, at least, because those appetites ended up destroying millions of them. The inability to control a natural appetite was a particular danger for the Corinthians as well. That's why Paul used his examples, you see, because Corinthians was a city of idolatry. And it was easy for the new Corinthian Christians to get back involved in that same kind of idolatry. You got to remember that the average Corinthian person living in Corinth, they partook of those kinds of idolatrous feasts every day. So every Christian in Corinth had friends, had colleagues, knew people who were involved in that kind of idolatry. And in addition, as you can see, that when you look at the problems Paul addresses in the Corinthian church, you realize it becomes obvious that, you know, they had not been fully purged of that kind of pagan feast mentality. That's why they were overeating and getting drunk at the communion table. See, there's a result of not being fully delivered from their former feast mentality. They're practicing Christian feasts the same kind of way their old pagan feasts were. And the result of that was, Paul says, many of them had died. That's what he's talking about when he says in Corinthians 11, 29 to 30, he says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that's at the Lord's Supper, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means that they died. Sleep is a reference to physical death for Christians, particularly for Christians. So an ignorance of what the communion table was all about and how it was to be approached in, you know, holiness and reverence, that had killed some of the believers in Corinth. Ignorance had killed them. That's probably why Paul said in another place, he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's 1 Corinthians 9. Ignorance can be deadly. Now, most people in churches don't believe that. They believe they're saved, sanctified, cured, and that's it. God's responsible to take care of them. The devil's been defeated. And so if they're ignorant, it doesn't matter. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Over and over again, the New Testament teaches ignorance is deadly. Ignorance can kill you physically. Ignorance can get you possessed demonically. Ignorance can make people miss their destiny God has for them. Ignorance can be deadly. For instance, Paul says in Romans 10, 3 through 4, he says, for they being ignorant, that's talking about the Jews, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness in everyone that believeth. And ignorance of God's righteousness caused many Jews of Paul's day to be eternally lost. Okay, another place we can see this is Romans 11:25. Paul's constantly telling brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I don't want you to be ignorant of that, because it can hurt you. It can kill you. Romans 11:25, he says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Later, and before that, he says, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also not spare thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. It's very clear, right?